Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx in New York. This is the ninth segment of our series on the third part of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church, on living in Christ. Basically, we're discussing the moral teachings of Christianity, of the Bible, and now today of the Church. What is the role of the Church in moral teaching? And I think if I asked this to a good many people, they would say, to make itself unpopular. That's what the Church is trying to do. And nothing could be further from the truth. I've been a clergyman for 38 years and a seminarian for 8 years before that, and I want to tell you, if there's anything that the clergy in general do not like to do, is to make themselves unpopular. The clergy like to be popular. And far from being too honest, too frank, too demanding about the teaching of the Church, I honestly have to tell you that in general, Christian clergy of all denominations seem to be too gentle when it comes to giving the challenges of the gospel. People often complain to me that when they go to church on Sunday, they kind of hear vague moralistic sermons instead of the two-edged sword of sacred scripture. And it's because we all get drawn in to the culture in which we live, and the culture in which we live is a very paganistic one. The words of James are very important. This is religion pure and simple, to care for the widow and the orphan in their need, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. There's a lot of good advice in that particular one. So today we look at the Church. And because I'm a Catholic priest, I'm talking primarily about the Catholic Church, although at times my remarks pertain to the whole Christian world, the Christian Church. And this is the section in the Catechism around numbers 2030. It's on the Church and its moral magisterium. People see this word magisterium in the paper, and it gets the wrong idea. It sounds like majesty, and it doesn't come from that word. The root of the English word majesty is the Latin word majestas, which means royalty or majesty. The word magisterium comes from the word for a school teacher. A school teacher is a magister. So this is the teaching authority of the Church, not the majesty of the Church. Now, I think one of the most important things to do is to see if you can turn your mind back to the very early Church. The most obvious thing in the life of Christ is that he did not leave his Church for everybody to do it on their own. He did not leave a spiritual movement as such, and simply those who taught the spiritual movement, somewhat like Gautama Buddha or Mohammed. They left profoundly powerful spiritual movements, but Christ left apostles. Himself, he is called an apostle. St. Paul, in one place, writes, Christus apostolos kai hieraios, Christ the apostle and the high priest of God. It was in Greek. Apostolos. Apostolos means literally emissary, representative, the one who I send in my place. As our Lord said in the parable about the king who sent his son in his place. Christ is the apostle, and he surrounds himself with others who are his apostles or his disciples. And he gives these people a great deal of ability. He gives them signs like baptism, the Holy Eucharist, the anointing of the sick, the laying on of hands. He gives them signs. He did not exactly himself do the laying on of hands, but shortly thereafter, they chose the sign of the laying on of hands to transmit the abilities or powers of an apostle. Now, you don't have to believe that, but it's there. If you want to believe it, fine. If you do believe it, and you are willing to look honestly at the later epistles of the New Testament, especially the pastoral epistles, and the writings of the early church right after the apostles, the letter of Clement, Bishop of Rome, the letter of Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, these are very, very early letters. The letters of Justin, the martyr, the Didache, the writings of Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, and Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, these are all people who lived in the century or even the half century after the gospel. St. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, died in 106. Only one man stood between him and Peter, who was Bishop of Antioch, before he was Bishop of Rome. And Ignatius, on his way to death, says to the church at Troas, he writes them an epistle, and he says, where there is no bishop, priests, or deacons, there is no church. That's there. And if one wants to be honest, one looks at the history of the very early church and finds there early Catholicism. You might want to say that the Catholics have done a miserable job of it all, and some Catholics certainly have. You might want to say, well, if indeed the Catholic Church was and is the church established by Christ, they didn't do a very good job of it. And that's true. But the fact is, if you look at the early church, one must know that it looks like the Catholic Church in its beginnings. Many years ago, I attended a lecture by a distinguished Protestant theologian, Dr. Robert McAfee Brown, at Fordham University. And these were the golden days of the ecumenical movement. And I heard Dr. Brown say, when we look at the early church, the signs point to Rome. So don't simply dismiss the church as a teacher. It's interesting that Christ himself says, I am the way. But the early church called itself the way. They did not hesitate to assume one of the titles that Christ had given to himself, the way. They thought that he had left them as something very important. St. Paul's First Epistle to Timothy writes about this. It gives us a very interesting insight. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a bishop of the early church. Paul uses that word. Paul, at one place, calls himself a priest of the church, a presbyter. The English translation of the Greek word presbyter is priest. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, but if I should be delayed, you should know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Undeniably great is the mystery of devotion, who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, and taken up in glory. St. Paul, in that text, joins the church, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth, directly with the Messiah, who is proclaimed to the Gentiles and taken up in glory. There are many quotations about the church I could give you. From Christ himself, it says, on this rock I build my church. He who hears you, hears me. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. The point I am making today, however, is not so much that the ancient church was the continuation of the apostolic band, but that the church was given the authority to be a moral teacher. How many times in my life I have heard the question, how can the church tell us to do this? What business is it of the Pope that we have to do that? Who died and left them in charge? Interesting question. Who died and left them in charge? Very interesting question. I get asked that question every once in a while, not by Protestants, but by Catholics who do not want to follow the teaching of the church. It's very wise to recognize that the church is established by Christ to teach. In the New Catechism, there is a whole list of scriptural quotations. Jesus, this by the way, is number 858 in the New Catechism. Jesus is the Father's emissary, his apostle. From the beginning of his ministry, he, quotes, called to him those whom he desired, and appointed 12 whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to be sent out to preach. And that quotation is from Mark 3:13-14. From then on, they would be his emissaries, apostoloi. In them, Christ continues his mission. As the Father sent me, so I send you. That's the very thing. Imagine those words. As the Father sent me, I send you. The Father sends his beloved Son out of all eternity, and I send these 12 idiots. As the Father sends me, I send you. And they were idiots. They ran out on him. They really did. But it didn't stop him, because after he rose from the dead, he said to Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And he goes so far as to say that he who receives you receives me. That's incredibly remarkable statement in Matthew 28:20. Jesus unites the apostles to the mission he received from the Father. As the Father can do nothing of his own accord, but receives everything, as the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but receives everything from the Father who sent him, so Jesus sends, those whom Jesus sends can do nothing apart from him, from whom they receive both the mandate of their mission and the power to carry it out. These men do not hesitate to refer to themselves as ministers of the new covenant, ambassadors for Christ, servants for Christ, and stewards of the mystery of God. This is all incredible. People don't pay any attention to it. All right, suppose you say, well, all right. Jesus sent out the apostles, and the early church recognized their successors, like St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Polycarp, St. Cyprian. These are all early martyrs. Almost all of the early popes, without exception, are martyrs and saints. Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, these were all men who were martyrs and had the imposition of hands from the apostles or from those who had it from the apostles. And they governed the church as shepherds because Christ had said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. At the time of St. Augustine, when some of the Roman aristocrats were converted to Christianity, they kept up the pagan Roman habit or custom of not only having their wife in the house that they were married to by a very strict legal agreement, and she had rights and they had rights, but they also had a slave girl in the house for their pleasure. And St. Augustine would rant and rave against this in the pulpit, and apparently one of them was stupid enough to say to St. Augustine, you mind your own business, it's my house, and I'll do in it what I want. And we have a sermon of St. Augustine where he says, I want to tell you that it is my business, I am the bishop, and what goes on in your bedroom is my concern, and those who do this will go plumb to hell. He uses that word, straight to hell, plumb. He wasn't bashful. He's a bishop of the early church. Now, the fact is that most really functioning, gutsy churches do give their clergy the ability, the right, if you will, to tell people what's right and wrong. A not-so-gutsy church won't. And I leave it to you what are gutsy churches and not-so-gutsy churches. And I will even say to you that I wish that the Catholic Church in the United States was a little more gutsy. Okay. Because I think we're all, at times, a bit too nice. We comfort the afflicted, but we don't afflict the comfortable too much. Now, can this be dangerous? Yes. It can be very dangerous. Listen to what we read in Luke 10:16. This is the mission of the disciples. Right at the beginning of 10, the chapter begins, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. Ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers. Go on your way, and behold, I am sending you like lambs among the wolves." Then he tells them what not to bring with them, how to bring peace to people. He castigates, he warns the towns that will not receive them. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to heaven? You will go down into hell." And then he says to the disciples, this must have been an awful message for the disciples. If any of them were fairly perceptive, they probably had close to a nervous breakdown when they heard this. "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Be careful not to reject the teaching of the church. And those who teach people to reject the teaching of the church, especially if those who have been entrusted by the church to present its mandate, if they teach people to reject the teaching of the church, then we have betrayal and treachery. I'm sorry to say, there are those who have taken upon themselves the office of apostle, to preach, to be an emissary of God, the office of disciple, whether it be ordained or as a religious or as a lay person who is given the mandate in the church to teach. And they teach what they please, or they teach what pleases other people. To use the phrase of St. John, they tickle other people's ears. I'm sorry. Jesus says in Luke 10, "He who hears you, hears me." And should it happen, because we have free will, that those who hear us do not hear Christ because we are not speaking the words of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, and we are not being loyal to his church, then we have a terrible countersign. Then we have what goes on in the Acts of the Apostles, what you see reflected in the epistles, people teaching what is wrong in the name of Christ. Believe me, it is nothing new. It is the belief of the Catholic Church, and in fact of a number of other churches, that the Holy Spirit guides the church so that it will not substantially teach what is wrong. All right. In the Catholic Church, we give it a name. It's called infallibility. In fact, it is not used very often. There has been a distinct, clear, infallible decree once by the Catholic Church in the last 100 years. We also believe that the Church is guided by the Holy Spirit in its pastoral ministry, but this doesn't mean that the Pope has a crystal ball. It doesn't mean, like some television evangelists and some other people around, that he can call up the Holy Spirit and get a direct answer right away. As you may know, for a long time it was part of the discipline of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, called the Mormons, that black people could not assume all roles in the Mormon Church. Then, some years ago, I read in the New York Times and in various other places that the president of the Council of the Twelve Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, should be a shorter way to say that, but that president had prayed and that the Lord had told him that black people were welcome to all offices. We do not make such a claim for the Bishop of Rome. That claim sounds like the president is something of an oracle. Jimmy Swigert claimed to speak the words of God on television right in the middle of his programs. We do not make such a claim. I know lots of people who do. That is not the claim of the fathers of the Church, of the ancient Church, or of the Catholic Church today for the Bishop of Rome. It is the claim of the Church that because of the promise of Christ, when the bishops and the Bishop of Rome work hard to apply the deposit of faith left by Christ through the apostles to the present situation, they apply it according to divine providence. This doesn't mean that they're always right. Infallibility is very, very rarely used. In my lifetime, I have seen certain disciplines change. When I was a young priest, I used to often preach in Protestant churches. I had the permission of the bishop, and I was not allowed to join in the prayers. There was a papal teaching, an encyclical, the chair of St. Peter by Pope Pius XI, which forbid any Catholic to participate in public religious worship with a member of another denomination. It killed me. I could taste the blood in my mouth when these good Presbyterians or good Methodists that I was visiting would say the Lord's Prayer, and I couldn't say it with them because it was a church service. But it changed. I lived to see the Pope walk down the main aisle of Canterbury Cathedral with the Archbishop of Canterbury. I saw the Pope participate in the prayers in the synagogue of Rome. It changed. And I'm a good soldier. I do what I'm told. When they told me to do one thing, I did it. When they told me to do another thing, I will do that. Because you can't support any organization if you're going to do totally your own thing. And in this case, I'm quite prepared to say what was appropriate at one time and taught by the Church, for instance, the discipline of prayer, was not appropriate at another time. The Catholic Church does not claim to have a private line. That's not what the authority of the Pope and the bishops of the Church means. They've got to work. They got to pray, but they got to work. They got to do their homework, and we believe that the Lord guides them. And this is no compliment to the Church. And Christ said, "He who hears you hears me, and what you bind on earth is bound in heaven." I think it was because he realized we were all so stupid, and that if he wasn't guiding us, we'd really drop the ball. Now, while I'm at it, let me admit that lots of people have trouble with the Church. I have a whole chapter in my little book, Arise in Darkness, what you're supposed to do when the Church lets you down. And the Church lets everybody down, believe me. And don't be surprised if you are let down. That can happen. I don't know anybody who's more let down by the Church than the Pope himself. St. Francis loved the Church. He loved the Eucharist. St. Francis was not a priest, but he respected the priesthood very, very highly. And he wrote this to the friars: "God inspired me and still inspires me with such great faith in priests, who live according to the laws of the Holy Church of Rome, because of their dignity, that if they persecuted me, I would still turn to them for aid. And if I were as wise as Solomon, and I met the poorest priests in the world, I would still refuse to preach against their will in their parishes. I'm determined to reverence, love, and honor priests, and all others as my superiors. I've refused to consider their sins, because I can see the Son of God in them, and they are better than I. I do this because in this world, I cannot see the Most High Son of God with my own eyes, but I do see his most holy body and blood, which they receive, and which they alone administer to others. This is a holy man who was not a priest. In these disobedient, proud, and vainglorious times, it might not be a bad idea, in the midst of all this confusion, to listen to the voice at the heart of the church. And if you run into someone who is supposed to teach in the name of the church the teachings of Christ and does not, pray for that man or that woman, because they are in great danger. Christ has said, "He who hears you, hears me." May those to whom this is said be delivered from the awful possibility that in speaking the words of Christ, they would not give the intention of Christ. Pray for us that we will say the words of Christ and loyally transmit his message to the world.